Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning, by the grace of God, we conclude our study, our series in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1394 in the Pew Bibles. 1394. Once again, we'll read the whole chapter, and then we'll be focusing together on the last three verses of the chapter, of 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. For may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And now these final words of greeting as our text for this morning by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So reads the Word of God, the holy, infallible, inspired Word of God here in 1 Peter. And so concludes our reading of this book of the Bible. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is, as I mentioned, the last of our sermons through the book of 1 Peter. And it was some time ago that I preached the first sermon from 1 Peter. Not sure if you can recall or not, doesn't matter. But one of the things that I said in that first sermon was this letter as a whole, and that particular greeting at the beginning of 1 Peter signaled to us that this is a message about grace from someone who knew what he was talking about. Peter began in 1 Peter chapter 1, at the end of verse 2, with this greeting, typical of the way epistles were written, typical of the way greetings were given in the New Testament church. He said, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied." Signaling to us that this letter was going to be about grace from beginning to end. A message about grace from someone who knew what he was talking about. So if you have that at 1 verse 2, grace to you and peace be multiplied, in terms of what we read now at the end of 1 Peter, we have the same message reiterated. So we have at verse 12, he's giving greetings along with Silvanus, a faithful brother. I have written to you that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now, some translations have that as an imperative. Stand fast in it. And I don't think we want to take our time to debate which is true. I would say that one gives rise to the other. You stand in this grace, so stand fast in it. But here we have again, this is the true grace of God. And in the last verse of the whole book, of the whole letter, at the end of it, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. So again, grace, verse 12, peace, verse 14. He ends like he begins. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And what we see there, we sometimes call this in the study of the Bible, the fancy word is inclusio, or like bookends. These are the bookends of the letter. So he began with grace and peace. He ends with grace and peace. And when you have bookends like that in a section of Scripture and now in a whole letter of Scripture, you understand that those bookends are also declaring something to us. If you begin with grace and peace and end with grace and peace, what's everything in between about? It's about God's grace and peace to us in Jesus Christ. Now, there's also the aspect that we'll touch on together in our sermon this morning of greet one another with a kiss of love. Nobody kissed me this morning. I don't think I even had time for a kiss from my wife this morning. But there's that passage that has that reference, and the Apostle Paul speaks of these things in his epistles as well. He speaks of a holy kiss. Peter speaks of a kiss of love. What do we do with that? Well, we want to see that the love that is to be experienced among God's people is to be seen. It is to be known. It is to be experienced. It's to be tactile and physical. We could say that in a certain way, we received God's kiss of love last Lord's Day afternoon, as we do every month. We have the opportunity for God's love to be sealed with a kiss, with a seal of the Holy Communion, of the Lord's Supper. And that's sort of an indication of some of the ways we experience and enjoy the blessing of this love, this bond of love and grace and peace by the wondrous grace of God. And here we have the challenge, therefore, that I preached to you this morning, summing up as Peter is, summing up what is before us. Stand in the true grace of God. Stand fast. Stay with it. Stay with God's grace. This is the grace of God. And as we think about that together, let's make it our prayer. As we finish the study of 1 Peter, I trust that we have seen and heard through our study this message has been about grace, a message of grace, about grace from somebody who knew what he was talking about. Let's ensure that we are people who know what we're talking about. Let's ensure that as a congregation, a Hope congregation, we are known as people of hope, yes, but people of grace, people who know I'm only here because of the grace of God. I am only who I am before the face of God because of his amazing grace. And let that grace abound. Let that grace describe and define who we are. Let that grace flow through us so that people know the sweet taste of the grace of God, the amazing grace of God. That would be what we're known for. These are the three points we hope to work through. We are exhorted. There's an exhortation in these final greetings. There's a challenge. There is a reminder to follow through, to stand fast, to be faithful. Exhorted to focus on this grace. The only way you're going to be faithful is by focusing on the grace of God. That it's all grace. It's all undeserved. It's all given to you. It's all his kindness and love, exhorted to focus on this grace. Secondly, encouraged in the fellowship of love. And thirdly, ensured of a future of peace. So Peter begins here. He says, I'm writing by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. I've written to you briefly. I've written to you briefly. So the letter of 1 Peter, it's 5 chapters. It goes over a couple of pages in our Bibles. It's relatively brief. It's a fairly substantial letter as letters go. But he says, I've written to you briefly. I haven't taken a lot of time. Now, I don't know if you would hold that against me or not. It's taken us several months, much more than half a year, to work through 1 Peter. That hasn't been so brief, but perhaps it just indicates that Peter has packed a punch in what he has written briefly, because there was so much included. And this is testimony as well, isn't it, to the fact that this is the inspired Word of God. These words were written by Peter, a mere fisherman, but they are filled with significance in terms of an emphasis on the grace of God. This is the true grace of God, and I've written to you briefly. Now, brevity, being brief, the ability to be brief, is a gift. Perhaps I haven't received that gift, I don't know. But brevity is a gift. John Calvin, one of the things that characterized his writing, or he wanted to characterize his writing and the way that he wrote his commentaries, the way that he preached, the way that he wrote the Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, he said, brevitas et facilitas. In Latin means brief and simple, short and sweet, or short and simple. It's the KISS principle, right? Keep it simple, silly. Keep it simple. Keep it short. And that's what Peter has done. And now, as we've seen, we've made reference to the bookends, right? Grace and peace be multiplied, and this is the true grace of God, and peace to you all. He has told us from the beginning, this is what it's going to be about. And then the intervening chapters are what it was about, all about grace. And then at the end, he tells us again what he told us. So first I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say, then I'm going to say it, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And that's an effective way of communicating, and I trust you understand that's what I'm trying to do as well, in terms of speaking to you about the grace of God. I speak to you briefly because I don't want you to miss the fact that this is about the grace of God. This is the true grace of God. And again, as I say, this is something I want us to be able to reflect upon and ask with regard to our own lives. Do you think this is what we're known for? Do you think this is what you're known for as a Christian, as one who gives off that taste of grace? I would highly recommend to you a book written a few years back by Sinclair Ferguson, a compilation of things he'd written several years before that, called The Whole Christ. The Whole Christ. And it's actually sort of a historical, technical study of a Merrill controversy in Scotland in the 1700s or 1800s. But the point was, under the preaching of a man named Thomas Boston, you got a sense from the ministry of this man that there was, Ferguson calls it a tincture. In Boston's preaching, there was a tincture. There was this flavor of grace. And you had this earnest sense from the preaching in those days that you're dealing with a God who is richly gracious. And I pray that we would have that. That we would have that tincture. It's not something that we have by nature. We don't want to be known as those who are edgy, as those who are typically just looking for stuff, as those who are defined sort of by an acidic sort of temperament, sour. But we want to be with a tincture of grace, and that is only by the grace of God. And here's the focus. Stand fast in this true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. Now, Peter is sort of reflecting again, telling us what he told us on everything that we have seen. And if you can remember or just go through in your mind's eye again what we saw in the book of 1 Peter, you'll see that it's always been all about grace from the beginning to the end. 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on, he speaks of how you're kept in that blessing. Verse 5, he speaks further in verse 6 of how you can greatly rejoice even though for a time you need to face various trials. All grace, because God is at work for your good. And this is the true grace of God. This is not cheap grace. Cheap grace, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer described that, was this idea of grace, well, you know, God just forgives everything and everything is wonderful and that's it. That's all you ever hear about is God forgives your sins and you go off on your merry way and you do as you please. But the true grace of God that we're talking about brings forth a life of holiness. Verses 13 through 16 of chapter 1 speak of our need to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. This is grace. This is the true grace of God. This is what grace does. The grace of God comes and finds us as those who were unworthy and unwilling and saves us and brings us into the sweetness of God's gracious fellowship. But the grace of God continues to work so that now we want to serve Him. We want to love Him and honor Him. To verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And verse 10, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, now you've obtained mercy. That's grace. You didn't deserve it, but here we are by the grace of God. And now we may live for the praise and glory of His name. We could go through the whole epistle, everything that's told us about living in humble submission to the powers that be, living in godly love and respect for one another as husbands and wives, living with diligence as those in the workplace or masters and servants, as the case was, all by the grace of God. And all rooted in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. 2 verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example. Verse 24. He himself for our sins. 2 verse 24. In his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Jesus died for us. He bore our sins on the tree of the cross. Now what? Now we live for righteousness. All grace. All grace. All God's wondrous, kind love, standing fast, being steadfast in suffering, being able to live in humility, being able to resist the devil, enduring hardship. It's grace. It's all grace. Do you remember how all of that ended in our last sermon? We focused on that as well, 5 verse 10, just to bring us up to that reality. But may the God of all grace, 5 verse 10, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He is the God of all grace. It's all grace. What do I have that I have not received? If you stand in the joy of knowing God, in the confidence of eternal life and knowing that you belong to Him, nothing will separate you from His love. It's all grace. This is the true grace of God. The true grace of God. And He wants us to stand fast in it. Now, like I said, we can speak of the challenge. There's an exhortation here. It comes off that way, as I mentioned in other translations, stand fast in it. But it's based upon the reality in the way that it's translated in our particular translation of this grace in which you stand. There you are. There it is. It's grace. Are you standing today? Are you standing in the joy of your salvation? Are you standing with confidence before God? This grace in which you stand, it's grace. It's God. To Him be the glory. Indeed, let that be our focus. Let that be our prayer. Let the grace of God abound in our lives and in our witness. So we move in the second place to see how we are encouraged in the fellowship of love. We've mentioned already, we've read over the words by Silvanus, our faithful brother. And you see here that in the passage, a number of greetings are given. These are not mere formalities. These are not things that are just sort of tacked on at the end of letters to make sure it sounds kind of good and kind of nice. This is the reality of Christian love being expressed and enjoyed. So he begins speaking of Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him. I know this man, he says, and he's faithful. This is also Silas. Silas, who, it's another way the Bible speaks of him as Silvanus and as Silas. And our translation here says Silvanus. He's the one who was with Paul in prison in Philippi. And though they had been beaten with many stripes, they were there singing, Paul and Silas, at midnight when the earthquake came. And the jailer was ready to run himself through with his sword because he would have been in trouble if his if those he was watching over had escaped. But they hadn't escaped, even though their shackles were loosened. They hadn't escaped. We're here. And that was Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas, of course, said to this man, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. So this Silas, and he greets you. Peter is saying this letter comes to you by him. Some suggest that it may have meant that Peter dictated the letter and Silvanus or Silas was the secretary, the amanuensis who wrote it out. We can't be sure about that. It's not even significant either way. At the very least, it was probably that Silvanus was the one who carried the letter to the dispersed churches. The dispersed churches in Asia Minor. And Peter commends Silas or Silvanus as a faithful brother because when letters were brought, there would be someone who'd have to sort of fill in the blanks or elaborate or explain to them what this is about and help them to rejoice in these things about the grace of God. And Silvanus is a faithful brother. Steadfast and true, trustworthy, tried, tested, and true. You know men like that? You know women like that? Who are steadfast, rock solid, reliable? Praise God for such people by the grace of God. I praise God that we can live and function together under office bearers here in the midst of our fellowship who are recognized as faithful, steadfast, reliable, tested, and true. You know what you've got. You know what you'll get. You won't be surprised by the grace of God. This is a wonderful testimony to God's fortifying grace in upholding and developing character over the years. And Paul wants us to appreciate, sorry, Peter, this is Peter, wants us to appreciate that Silvanus was that kind of man. He also says, as you go on in verse 13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. Now, Babylon, we might say that comprises where we might find Iraq today. Babylon as a nation did not exist any longer in Peter's day. It wasn't an entity that you would identify on the map as a place, Babylon. So when Peter says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and you would compare Revelation 17 and 18, Peter's actually talking about the chosen ones, the faithful ones, the believing ones in Rome, where Peter is pastor. And he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor. But he writes to them writes of them as being in Babylon, and the Bible began to speak about them that way because it's reminding them of how it was in the Old Testament. Boys and girls, you know what happened to God's people when they were cast out of the land in disobedience. The people of Judah, they were taken over for 70 years into Babylon. They were dispersed. They were taken away from the land and they were dispersed into the land of Babylon in exile. And now Peter is writing to New Testament exiles here in 1 Peter, dispersed throughout Asia Minor, facing the same sorts of struggles. But Peter is writing from Rome and he's saying, you know, your brothers and sisters in Rome, they know exactly what you're going through. They get it because they face the same struggles. They face the same opposition. The mounting threat of persecution was originating in Rome under the rise of Nero, a wicked emperor. And so Peter is saying, the elect brothers and sisters in Babylon, they greet you. They've been thinking about you. They're concerned about you. They know exactly what you're going through. They're in this with you. And again, just to refer back to the beginning of the letter to remind us of that, when he had greeted at the very first verses, 1 and 2, he greeted the pilgrims, right? The exiles, the strangers who are suffering persecution. But he says, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God chose you for this. God chose you for this time. God chose you for this struggle. God chose you for fellowship with him. And your brothers and sisters in Rome get it. He chose them for that too. And they greet you. They're concerned about you. They pray for you. And like I said, spending a little time with greetings here at the end of this letter, probably words that we typically read over and say, yeah, let's just get it done. Let's just get to the end. But these things are not mere formalities. When greetings came from the brothers and sisters, you could know that they meant it. You could know that they were concerned about it. We have to be careful of that too, don't we, in terms of our Christian practices. So make sure you say hi to so-and-so. Well, do you mean it? Or tell so-and-so I'm praying for them. Are you really? Are you really praying for them? That's a challenge. I don't know if you I'm reminded of a quip. Maybe I've shared it with you already. I don't know. Well, here comes Bob. Bob. I see Bob coming my way. I told Bob I was going to pray for him. God be with Bob. Hi, Bob. How are you doing? I've been praying for you. Well, it's not that kind of superficial greeting or care that we have expressed here. We have word of greeting coming from Silvanus, the faithful one. We have word of greeting from your brothers and sisters, the elect pilgrims in Babylon, here at the Church of Rome. They have the same struggles you do, and they greet you. And then, just to flesh that out, Peter says, and so does Mark, my son. Mark, my son. You know that Mark, referred to here, is John Mark, and he's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And he wrote the Gospel of Mark because he went everywhere with Peter. And he heard Peter's preaching. And that gets to us the Gospel of Mark as a record of the life of the Lord Jesus. That's how the Holy Spirit worked to do all of this. But a couple of things you need to know about Mark. Mark was a runner. He fled difficulty. He fled many times. I believe it's Mark 14, verse 57. There's sort of a veiled reference to someone who fled naked in the context of Jesus going to the cross. And most scholars believe that's Mark himself just sort of putting that in there. He was that kind of fearful man. And you know how in the Apostle Paul's ministry, we read in Acts chapter 15 of a contention with regard to how things went because Mark had fled in terms of the challenges there too. He had failed. But now Peter, himself a failure, with a message of grace because he knows what he's talking about because he has experienced this in God's restoring way, can identify with this Mark. And this Mark greets you. So we have an encouragement in knowing, well, Silas, Silvanus, the steadfast, the faithful, tried, tested, and true one, he greets you, but so does Mark. And you know about Mark. You know he's had his struggles. And that is an encouragement because we not only speak of God's saving grace and his sustaining grace, His forgiving grace, we speak of His restorative grace. You can be restored again, like Peter was, or like Mark was. And the grace that needs to characterize our life together as church ought to be a grace that makes it very plain to everybody all around us. Hey, there's room for sinners like us. There's room for those who have fallen far short. There's room for those who've been weak and wimpy. There's room for those who have sinned in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. God is a God of rich grace. Come and see. Come and join us. Come and experience this with us. So, Silvanus and the church in Babylon as faithful ones, sustained by the grace of God. Mark, as one who'd been restored by the amazing grace of God, they greet you. And you get this sense, don't you, of a love and communion, care and concern for one another. And so then Peter says, so then greet one another with a kiss of love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. And what do we do with that? This holy kiss that Paul speaks about, or the kiss of love that Peter speaks about, have we just sort of translated that in our day to a holy handshake? Is that the idea? Well, there is indeed something cultural here. And it would be wrong for us to insist upon a certain way of doing things so that it becomes a mere formality and a legalistic code. That's always a problem. Say, well, you have to do this or that. Probably what went on in Peter's day was more like a kiss on the cheek. It was a sign of affection and Christian love. This was a chaste kiss, a holy kiss. It was nothing romantic or erotic or nothing sexually inappropriate about it. There was this sense, though, that as we spoke of the seal of God's kiss of love at the table of the Lord last Lord's Day, There's a sense in which the experience of God's grace and peace and then the love that we enjoy together as God's people is something that you can feel. You can enjoy. You can taste. So in Peter's day, it probably, as I said, probably would have been a kiss on the cheek, and probably more men with men and women with women, although it was not necessarily limited to that. And again, I don't believe that Peter is laying down for us rules in which this has to be carried out, but let's agree in terms of this. What it involves is our engagement with each other, our loving and caring one another, are taking the time to put our arm on someone's shoulder and really engage their challenges and their difficulties and wanting to be aware of how it's going. These are things for which we can be very grateful for in terms of what we do enjoy as God's people. Yet the Apostle Peter here is writing these things, all of these things. He's been exhorting and testifying. So exhorting and testifying means I challenge you to press on. I challenge you to grow. I challenge you to improve. And I testify to you that God is gracious. I speak to you of what God has done. And I speak to you as one who is still amazed at the wonder of the grace of God. Can't get over it. This is a message of grace from somebody who knew what he was talking about. So continue to encourage each other in the fellowship of love. He had spoken of the way, you know, when you have to resist the devil, this is experienced by your brotherhood throughout all the world. We're in this together. And let's live through this together. Let's be a blessing to one another. The final point here this morning, briefly, ensured of a future of peace. A future of peace. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Peter had written to them about suffering. He had written to them about the difficulty of living in submission over against rulers or challenges in the workplace that were overwhelming. He had written to them about the work of the devil who prowls around as a roaring lion. And yet he ends on this note, peace to you all. This is a declaration. This is an assertion. And by the grace of God, when we go home after the service this morning, we'll hear these same words of Peter declared to us, peace to you who are in Christ Jesus. That's a sense of confidence because it's a reality in spite of the trial, in spite of the difficulty. Now, we may sort of bring together what we know from the rest of Scripture in terms of what this peace is. It's peace with God, obviously. And it's an objective peace. Romans 4:25, the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up for our offenses, delivered up to the cross, killed for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, since we're justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God. You may have difficulties in your life that you have to continue to work through. You may have challenges that seem to be washing over you as being just too much and overwhelming for you. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because He went to the cross for us, you may say, I have peace with God. I know where I stand with God. God is not angry with me anymore. He's poured that anger out on His Son, Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. So that's an objective reality. But because of that objective reality, there is also the experience, the subjective sense and appreciation for it. And Paul spoke of that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, when he spoke of the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And again, you may have that experience where you are going through difficulties and people look at you. I don't know how you can stand up. I don't know how you can keep going. I don't know how you can be happy. I don't know how you can keep smiling. Well, there is a peace that passes understanding in Christ Jesus. And so that objective reality and that subjective experience together is what Peter is talking about here when he leaves them. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. It's not a wish. It's a statement. It's an assertion. It's a declaration. This is the peace we have in Jesus Christ. This is the confidence with which we go forward and live for the glory of God. And all of this is the true grace of God. It's all grace. It's all God. It's all His amazing gift to us. What a blessing to go forward in that confidence. And may we be a gracious people as a result. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the wonder of Your grace, Your amazing grace, Your undeserved favor, the way You have looked upon us in love, the way You have saved us, the way You restore us, the way You forgive us, the way You strengthen and establish us. You are the God of all grace, and we praise You for Your care and keeping. We praise You that we may live in the confidence that You who have begun a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that all of us here would be richly encouraged in the grace of God in Christ, that You'll help us to be a blessing to those around us, that we would be able to experience in our own love and communion with one another something of what Peter speaks about here, this kiss of love, this wonderful joy, this visible, this to be experienced sense that the love of God is among us. And we pray that it would flow through us and from us in the way that we live and speak of Your grace to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.